We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 6 through 14, in case you didn't get that. And let me read that. Now, these things had been thus prepared. The priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to his conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You've heard the saying, seeing is believing. That may be, but I believe more likely believing is seeing. So many people look at the Bible, they read the Bible, and Jesus said that. Jesus said, they hear the same thing you hear. They don't believe, you do, because it's given to you to believe. Now, when you believe, you see. And that's what we want to do. We want to hear the Word, we want to believe in the Word, and then see the things that God has there for us. Now, he gives, first of all, concerning this heavenly sanctuary, a presentation. Now, we've talked about this before, but he has too, and so we want to do what he's done. And so we're going back over some familiar territory in the first section. A presentation, verses 6 and 7. He talks about the priests. He says that the priests went into the first room. And the first room, remember, was that the first part, it's twice as large as the second room. And the priests went in there, and they changed the bread. Remember, the bread was there for a week. They changed the bread every week, and that was the food they ate. And then they trimmed the wicks of the lamps daily. They replaced the oil so that the light never went out in the tabernacle. And then they sprinkled the blood before the veil. Not the priests, of course, never went into the second section, but they did carry blood, and they sprinkled it in front of the mercy seat, that veil between them and the holiest of all, and they sprinkled the blood there for the sins of the people, and they did that daily. And then the high priest, verse 7 says, went into the second room, into the Holy of Holies. And he went there one day a year, and he went in alone, not with anyone else, right by himself, because he was the only one who was allowed in there. And he went with blood, because if he went in there without blood, then he would be struck dead. He had to have the blood in order to approach God. And then he went in there for himself first, for his own sins. He was a man like everyone else. He had sin. He would go into the Holy of Holies by himself, for himself, with the blood, and sprinkled in the mercy seat. He came back out, remember, and then he went in for the sins of the people. They all had their jobs. The priests had their jobs. The high priest had his job. And guess what? Everyone else had his job as well. That tabernacle. Did you see how large that thing was? See that? Every once in a while, they had to pick that thing up and go. You think you could pick that thing up? 150 by 75 or whatever it was. That's a huge thing. Every piece of it had to be picked up and carried. And in the wilderness wandering, remember the cloud and the day and the pillar of fire at night, that would indicate when they should leave. 40 years now, they're wandering in the wilderness. And then pretty soon, when the cloud would begin to move, and Moses would say, sound the trumpet, we're getting out of here. Now, do your job. Do what job? Well, you know, some people had the glorious privilege of going before the Lord. Others had a humdrum job. See around the corner there? You see that one pole? Right there, that pole. That pole had to be carried by somebody. I don't know who it was, but somebody had to carry that pole. Did you ever watch MASH? I'm a fan of MASH. And once in a while, they had a story about when they had to bug out. You know what bug out is? The fighting came too close to them, and they had to bug out. They had to grab everything up, pack it away, and everybody had a job to do, and they moved out one place to another. That's exactly what they were doing in the tabernacle. Time to go. Blow the trumpet. We're going. And this one little Joshua, about this tall, his job was to carry that one tent peg. As soon as he heard the trumpet, he would go up there and grab that tent peg, and he carried it until he came to the place they were going to set up the tabernacle. He'd set it down, and that was his job. See? It sounds very much like the job we have here. We have certain things to do. I can count on most of you to do what the Lord has given you to do. See? The Lord has presented you with gifts, and some of you do so well at what we're doing. That's it. So here there were. Everyone had his job. Everyone had to do their bit. That's the presentation. Then he has an explanation, verse 8. And verse 8 says this. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now, explanation. There's a question. It's unexpressed. What's the question? Ever watch Jeopardy? I do other things besides watch TV. But do you ever watch Jeopardy? Yeah. They give you the question. No, they give you the answer, and you have to give them the question. And you start your response with, what is? See? Now, this is what he's doing here. This is Jeopardy, way before Jeopardy. He's saying, the Holy Spirit was indicating this. That's the answer. What's the question? The question is, why is the Holy Spirit giving us all these requirements? Don't you think that somebody in all this, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, pick up the tent, take it over here, put it down, massive job. They did that for 40 years. And people were dying. They were burying them in the wilderness. I figured it up one time. 40 funerals a day for 40 years while that generation died off so they could go into the land. Well, that's a big thing. And don't you think somebody would ask the question, why are we doing all this? The trumpets blow, oh, here, I go get my tent peg. Why? Why do we have to do that? Why do we have to kill all these animals? What's the point? And so I think that the writer to the Hebrews says, I know you've got that question in your mind, and I'm going to answer it. 40 years. You think God is patient? Yeah. God is a patient God. Remember one time Abraham saw three men coming to his tent, and he didn't know. One of them was God, the other two were angels, but they looked like men to him. And I guess they were. I guess they could eat. Because Abraham said, would you stop and eat with us? You'd think, well, he's got it on the stove. He's got it ready to go. No, no. So they said, oh, yeah, we'll stay. So they said, okay, have a seat here. Servant, come over here. Go get a lamb and kill it and cook it, and then we'll eat it. You think that's patience? Yeah. They did things in a more leisurely fashion. They didn't run out to Burger King and grab some of the fries from Matthew's work here. Didn't do that. Patient. God is patient. God is just like that. Adam sinned, and God said, I'm going to fix it. He hasn't fixed it yet. Oh, yeah, salvation is there, but the whole point of fixing it is to get it back where it was. Here we are in the Garden of Eden, and everything's hunky-dory. And then Adam sins, and God says, okay, I'm going to fix it. 8,000 years ago have passed, and God hasn't fixed it yet. Why? Because God's patient. God's going to let it go. And that's what we see here. God is patient, and God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now, that's the question. The answer is given in verse 8. The Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Whoa. What is that about? The Holy Spirit is indicating getting into the very Holy of Holies. It wasn't open yet. As long as that first tabernacle was standing. I went round and round on this. Folks, I have taught Hebrews at least 50 times. I guarantee you, 50 times. And I went round and round Friday and Saturday on this question. You know, you read it and you say, all right, that's what it means. And then you'd love to have at least somebody agreeing with you. So you look through the commentaries, you look through the details. Nobody wants to agree with me. Too bad. There are two views to this. Here's the first view. Remember, I always give you my view last. Here's the first view. He's speaking of the Mosaic tabernacle. The tabernacle had ceased to exist when Solomon's temple was built. So he's not talking about the tabernacle as such. There was no tabernacle at the time he's writing this. And then, was the way into the holiest made open when the first tabernacle ceased to exist? No. See, he's not talking about that. He must be talking about the tabernacle in the form of Herod's temple, the temple that Herod built. See, the tabernacle began in 1500 B.C., and then after the tabernacle, about 1000 B.C., here comes Solomon, and Solomon builds a temple. The tabernacle is no longer used. Everything is into the temple. And then that was the temple, and everybody thought, oh, this is it. 500 years later comes Nebuchadnezzar. Down, gone. And then back from the deportation, then we have the Ezra Nehemiah temple, another temple. And then in Herod's time and Jesus' time, there was a new temple. I think what he's talking about is the tabernacle and the temple are all one and the same. It's all one. We talked about this before. So the tabernacle temple. Well, is he talking about that? Well, the tabernacle in the form of Herod's temple is still standing. So was the way into the holiest place not yet open until 70 A.D.? No. See, I can't make it fit. I can't make it mean the temple had to be destroyed or had to go away. I think what he's saying is, view two, that he was speaking of the first room of the tabernacle. See, until that first room, it says tent, tabernacle, that first room is what he's saying. As long as that first room stood there, the way into the holiest was not open. Well, when did that happen? Well, it happened when Christ was crucified. He died on the cross, and the screen between the two, the veil between the two things, the holy place and the holy of holies, it was torn from top to bottom, and it opened up. And this room ceased to exist. It became a part of that room. See? And that's what he's saying. As long as that first room stood, until that veil was cut, then the way into the holiest was not yet available. It happened at the cross. So when the writer is talking about this, it's happened. That the way into the holiest is available through Jesus Christ. And we come boldly, as he's going to say, before the throne of grace. Now, that's the explanation. Presentation, the explanation. Now the illustration in verses 9 and 10. What was the tabernacle about? Well, first of all, it was limited in its form. Don't get carried away with the illustration. The illustration is just that, the illustration. It's the picture. It was symbolic. It was not the real thing. It pictured the real thing, see? So the tabernacle was not the real thing, or the temple either. It was limited in its form. It was also limited in its function. It could not make them perfect regarding conscience. It dealt with outward things, he says. Gifts and sacrifices and foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances, the exterior things. And they didn't do the job. They didn't take away sin. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, these are the people who kept the law. The Pharisees were keepers of the law. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgent. What's he talking about? Is he saying you had dirty cups? And no. Saying you are like a dirty cup. You wash all the outside. You do all the things you have to do. You go into the bikmah and you wash yourself and you go into the temple and you do all these things. You tithe of the mint and the anise, everything. You do right down to the very small things. But inside, you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Matthew Henry had this to say. I quoted it because he said it so well. I might not read it so well, but he said it well. He says, a man might run through all of these ordinances in their several orders and frequent returns and continue to do so all his days and yet not find his conscience either pacified or purified in them. He might thereby be saved from the corporal and the temporal punishments that were threatened against those who were non-observers. He could not be saved by them from sin or hell, as all those are who believe in Christ. Now, its form and its function was not up to the standard that we needed. It was also limited in its duration. Do you know that the tabernacle never was intended to be continuous? It was a temporal thing, temporary thing in God's program. It was given until the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4. So in verse 9 he says it was symbolic for the present time, only for the present time, in which there were both gifts and so forth. And then he says in verse 10, it was imposed until the time of the Reformation. Now, not 1517. He's not talking about the Protestant Reformation. He's talking about the time of the Reformation or the time of the setting right of all things. And that is the cross. In the Old Covenant, over here, the Old Covenant and all the things that were done in the tabernacle were looking toward the cross. And then the people now, we, are looking toward the cross backward. They look forward, we look backward, because the cross divides time. And so we have the cross as the very center of everything. For instance, you sinned yesterday. You didn't think I knew that? Yeah. You sinned yesterday. You confessed it. God forgave it. Why? How could he do that? The cross. See? Now, over here, someone sinned. He came and brought the right sacrifice, and God forgave it. Not blotted it out, but he forgave it. How come? On the basis of the animal sacrifice and the cross. See? So the cross divides time. And he's saying, until the time of the setting right of all things, that's what it was there for. And then the true tabernacle comes. So the Old Testament was in prospect. The New Testament was in retrospect. That's all I'm saying. So there was the presentation, the explanation, the illustration. Now the realization. After 1,500 years, the new tabernacle is finally revealed. Many people in Israel thought that the old tabernacle was all there was. That's all there is to it. Now, these Hebrews to which the writer is writing, these Hebrews are saying, why are we giving up the tabernacle? It's ours. God gave it. We should have it. And so they were in a quandary there. And some people today are doing the same thing. Oh, we got to keep the tabernacle. What about the law? Let's keep the law. But he says, no, now we have a new tabernacle, a greater tabernacle. In verse 11, he says, but Christ has become high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So Christ has become a high priest, replacing Aaron. No more Levitical high priest, it is only Christ, the Melchizedekian high priest. And he is in the true tabernacle that replaced the Levitical tabernacle. And then he brings with him the good things to come. All the promises of the Old Testament are centered in Christ, the Messiah, in Christ, the high priest. They were seen in the shadows of the Old Testament, and the New Testament is the accomplishment of the Old Testament. And I read this thing. Get this one. If you don't get anything else, get this one. Here's what he said. He who would enjoy the sunshine must leave the shadows. Whoa. You can't have the sunshine. You can't have the new covenant in the shadows of the old. Get out of the shadows of the old covenant into the sunlight of the new. That's what he's saying. And all these flow from Christ's priestly office. See, the tabernacle was not made with hands. That is not of this creation. That old tabernacle, they put it together with their hands. Not the new one. The new tabernacle is not of this creation. Here I go again. What is that new tabernacle? Oh, you get all kinds of ideas about that. Let me share with you what a tabernacle is. First of all, the tabernacle, this tabernacle, is spiritual, not physical. First. Secondly, it's the place where God dwells. Even in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the tabernacle. See? And it's the place where the high priest ministers. Well, that's what a tabernacle is. The Old Testament tabernacle was a picture of what's in heaven, the new tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle. And Hebrews 7:24, I think, tells us more than anything else. Here's what it says. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Whoa. Do you mean to tell me the new tabernacle is heaven itself? That's exactly what he's saying. Not into the old tabernacle, but into heaven itself. That's what it is. Heaven itself. God dwells there. Our high priest is ministering there. See? Our sins are forgiven there. That is our tabernacle. It's heaven itself. Don't expect to go to heaven and see a tabernacle with a holy place and a holy of holies. None of that. You won't see it. It's not there. It's heaven itself. God is ministering. God is there and the high priest is ministering. That's the key. All right. Now, he says he goes in not with the blood of animals. This is our greater sacrifice. Not with blood of animals. They could not appease the conscience. And they were not voluntary. Can you imagine a lamb saying, I volunteer. I'll be the sacrifice. It reminds me of the Navy. And say, anybody wants to do this, take a step forward. All but one, take a step backward. He's standing out there. He volunteered. You don't volunteer to anything. These animals did not volunteer. They were victims, unfortunate victims of the sacrificial system. So it could not take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It only covered it until Christ would come. And then the new tabernacle, is Christ enters in with his own blood. The God-man comes with his own blood. The priests and the offerings were the same. The priest and the offerings, same thing. The offerer and the offering were one. Jesus Christ himself, the priest, Jesus Christ himself, the offering, one and the same. And it was voluntary. John 10:18. No one takes my life from me, I lay it down by myself. What he says. Who is in charge of the crucifixion? The Romans? The Jews? No. Jesus was the one who was directing all things from the cross. He was in charge. It didn't happen until he was ready for it to happen. And he volunteered himself to be the sacrifice. They put him on the cross, not because he couldn't do anything about it. He could have called 12 legions of angels and they would decimate the whole place. He did it voluntarily. And he watched everything happen. And according to the Old Testament, all the things that were supposed to be done by the sacrifice of Christ happened there that day. He did it in turn, in order. And as it ended, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm ready to die. It's over. I've done it all. It's finished. And now I'm gone. He was the one in charge. Voluntary is what I'm saying. Then there's a greater result. From the lesser to the greater. He's saying this. If the blood of bulls and goats did all that, how much more will the blood of Christ do? Because it was a better offering. It was offered by the Son. It was offered through the Spirit, and it was offered to the Father. I like that separation of things. Offered by the Son. He did it himself. Offered through the Spirit. Now, there's no "the" there to indicate that was the Holy Spirit, but I think it was. Jesus' own Spirit or the Holy Spirit? I think the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with him at the conception, remember? He was the force there. He was there at the birth, all through his temptation. He was there through his life. He departed at the time of death, and Jesus Christ died alone. But the Holy Spirit, he was offered through the Spirit, and it was offered to the Father. He was the one who received the sacrifice. It also has a better result. It cleanses from dead works. Now, these works are the works, I take it, that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. The works of the law. They're dead. What? The works of the law are dead. Hear that. Dead. They do not please God. You can't serve God that way. I've said this before. A visitor came to me at the back one day and said, "I have a question. If the law has been done away, is it okay to kill and to steal?" Good question. No, it's not. It's a good question, but no, because all the commandments are repeated in the new covenant. They're a part of the new covenant, except remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it cleanses from dead works. You can't please God with dead works. And it cleanses to something. It cleanses from something. It cleanses to something. It cleanses to service. Grace is the only way to serve God. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us hold to grace that we may serve God acceptably. Now, well, that's pretty clear. Well, that's my translation. That's clear. I can't find that translation anywhere else. I looked at all kinds of translations, not there. So I went to some of the commentaries that I trust. My first commentary is the one I have, which is not available anymore. And I said, I'll find out what he has to say. And so I opened it up, and I had done this before. I had a piece of paper there. You know what he says about this? It's impossible. You can't translate it that way. But I found a couple of people who agree with me, and for the good reasons. All right, so anyway, hold to grace. Most translations will say, let us be thankful, let us have grace, let us whatever. But they don't have hold. The word echo means to have or hold. And the hold, I think, is what he's saying here. Let us hold to grace that we may serve God acceptably. And you can't do that according to the law. Do you want the law? Is the law something you want to hang on to? These Hebrews did, and some people do today, but we should not do that. This passage is telling us, don't hang on to the law. Live by grace. Now, if we're going to serve God, why are we going to serve him? We're going to serve him because of the command of Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the command. We ought to do that for that reason. Not saying, if you don't do that, you're not saved, or if you don't do that, you won't be saved. No, it's not saying that at all. But it's a command of Christ, and we ought to be doing this. And then we ought to do it because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us. And the reward of Christ, he's going to give rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think one of the greatest things, the greatest thing that we can ever hear is that, it's two words, well done. It's there. It's available. But we can't do that by keeping the works of the law. They're dead. By grace, we can serve the Lord acceptably. Let's do that.